Good evening, everyone. Just bear with me a minute, because tonight we're going to continue with our lesson out of Leviticus 23. And before we get started, I just want to thank Ray for telling me about that new login name, because Sunday I'm going to log on as Chocolate Thunder for everyone. So you'll see that happening on the screen, Ray. If you remember, for the last few times that we've been together, we were talking about the Moedim, or God's appointed times. And there were the yearly feasts that was set down in Israel for them to observe what God had appointed for them. And they included like the Passover, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and so forth. And there were six of them. But at the beginning of Leviticus 23, we had one that God started with that was special and unique. And it was not a yearly feast, but a weekly time of celebration, and that was the Sabbath. And it's caused a lot of controversy over the years that we, today in the modern church, we had trouble deciphering what it does it mean to us. And I hope we've went along as we studied it in the past two times we were together, how through progressive revelation that God gave us a little bit at the time until it was fulfilled later in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to get into tonight. If you remember back, we first heard about the Sabbath when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and when God told him about the creation, he said, "I created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day I rested. I set it aside, and I sanctified it." And that's what all we had to remember. And we don't know if the godly line of man continued with the Sabbath. We just assume they did, but there's really no evidence of it. You know, from Adam through Seth, on up through Enoch and Noah and so forth, all the way through Abraham. But we don't read or hear about the Sabbath anymore. And we took all the way into the book of Exodus when the nation of Israel was getting ready to be delivered. God was ready to take them out of bondage from the land of Egypt and take them to the promised land that he promised Abraham hundreds of years ago before this time. And we next read about it when they were in the desert, they were complaining about being hungry. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to provide food for you." And he said, "In the mornings when you get up, there's going to be this white stuff on the ground, and it's called, they called it manna. And he says, every day just gather enough for that day." Some did it, some didn't. When those who didn't do it, didn't listen to God's word, they found out that the food rotted. Worms got in it, and they had to throw it out every night. So that was just a small test. But God said, "Listen, on the seventh day, I want you to rest and trust me. I will give you what you need. This is going to, you rest, obey my word, and you will have everything that you need to sustain yourself." So on Friday evenings, or their sixth day, right before the Sabbath started, they were together twice as much. And that's when the miracle happened, because that extra manna did not rot, and they had enough for the next day, and everyone was satisfied. And then we go on to where Moses was up on Mount Sinai with it, and he was receiving the Ten Commandments. And God made the Sabbath part of the Ten Commandments. It's number 4 in the series, right after honoring God, have no other gods before you, don't take his name in vain. The very next thing is observe my Sabbaths. And he gave more space to that. And I don't know if you can say that is more important than any of the rest of them, but there's more space given to that fourth commandment than anything else in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. And then later on, we read after they received the commandments, when Moses is writing Leviticus, we progress on to further revelation where God started including your servants, your animals, pretty much included the whole nation eventually was supposed to observe this. Anybody, even strangers that come into your household and staying with you, if they were there in Israel, taking part in their culture, they were supposed to observe the Sabbath with them. because God said, listen, I'm sanctified it. It's holy to me, and it means something. And in verse 30 or chapter 31, we even read that God went as far as to say before he handed Moses the tablets of stone that there is a death penalty attached to not observing the Sabbath. And we're going to go back and look at that tonight. When we get into Leviticus, we see that there is another Sabbath called the land Sabbath. And every 7 years, the people were supposed to let the land lay fallow, not plant or harvest, and just let it rest one every 7 years. And we know that because we studied that the nation of Israel didn't do this. And that's what led them into captivity. Because they're told that if you don't observe the Sabbath, you're basically breaking the whole law of God. And we know that the nation of Israel fell into idolatry. They had the false gods with them. They were worshiping, doing everything they weren't supposed to do. And God said, fine, I told you, you're going off into captivity. So he sent the Babylonians in and took them away. And we know that through that, if we look back at the book of Jeremiah and Daniel, we know that the Israelites stayed in captivity 70 years. And basically, it was just a matter of every 7 years times seven was 490. So that's where God came up with the 70 years of captivity. Because God said, if you did not give my land to the rest, I will give it to it for you. So the Israelites stayed away from their land, the promised land, for 70 years, which was the 70 Sabbaths that they had violated God's word in. And then there's one that we didn't really talk about a lot called the Year of Jubilee. And the Year of Jubilee was basically on every 50th year, the nation of Israel, everything went back to its original state, supposedly. Every land that was sold or bartered for went back to the original owners. If you was a slave, sold into, if you had was poor, had to sell your self or a son or daughter into servitude to a neighbor or someone, they got released from captivity. All debts were forgiven. Everything went back to its original state. Now, interestingly enough, other than just being written there in chapter 25 in Leviticus, there's really no mention of the Israelites observing this year of Jubilee, other than it's just being written. It's not really stated where they actually practiced this. But it's kind of important as we get into the New Testament. So tonight, what I want to do is go back, because we have that big question. I want to try to wrap everything up tonight because it's time to move on. There's so much about this that could be covered. But what does that mean to us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's not a hidden question. It's not a trick. I didn't find no hidden nuggets like Ray talked about Sunday. There's no new or hidden here that we're going to discover tonight. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ and how he fulfilled everything that we read about in the Old Testament. So let's go back, if you would. You don't have to turn there. And just as a side note, I'm going to be reading tonight, just because I chose a different version. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So I don't have one. I'm using my phone when I read verses. So if it doesn't follow along exactly like you see, just listen to it. But going back to Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12. Bear with me. I'm trying to do a phone here. And by the way, I got to give a shout out. You know, I've never spoke without a whiteboard up here. I have my props, and I come in, and they got one on stage for me. But don't know if I'll need it, but I'll try to think of something to put on it. In verse 12, it says, "The Lord then gave these instructions to Moses. Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you, from generation to generation. It is given so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. You must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on the Sabbath must be put to death. The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day by observing it from generation to generation. This is a covenant obligation for all times. It is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and was refreshed. And when the Lord finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant that was written by the finger of God. Now, there are a few things that we could note in that passage, but the thing that I want to point out to you was that three times in that passage we read that the Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with the nation of Israel. God had made this agreement or covenant with the Israelites that he would be their God and they would be his people. He had chosen them and brought them out of the slavery in Egypt. So now the agreement was that if they were to follow all his commands and his regulations, then he would bless them and take care of them. And that's the kind of terms that the covenant and the Sabbath was to be the sign between God and Israel. It was kind of like having a wedding ring. Your wedding ring is a sign of the covenant that you made with your spouse. You both agreed to love, honor, and cherish each other so long as you both shall live. And that wedding ring you gave each other is a reminder of that. And it not only reminds you, but it also serves as a visual demonstration to everyone else that you have entered into this covenant and that you are set apart for each other. So in a very similar way, the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant that God made with the Israelites. When the entire nation completely stopped working for a whole day every week, that was a constant reminder for them and a visible demonstration to all the surrounding nations that the Israelites were God's holy people, a people that were set apart for himself. It was actually much like another sign or another covenant that we read about with Abraham. If you went back to the book of Genesis in chapter 17, you would read about that covenant and the sign that went with it. In Genesis 17, starting in verse 7, you'll read, God said to Abraham, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey the terms of this covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. And this is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. And this applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and to the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking this covenant. And we'll stop there. So when you compare these two passages about these two different covenants and their different signs, we can see that there's a lot of similarities. Both the Sabbath and the circumcision were signs of the covenant between Abraham's descendants, that is the nation of Israel, and God. Both signs were to be strictly enforced. Anyone who refused would be cut off from the community, and both signs were to be continued continued throughout the generations. And on the Sabbath, God added even the death penalty that he didn't have with the circumcision. But you can all kind of see, you're cutting off from the community, it almost means the same thing. And it's these two signs of these covenants that became questions of great debate in the early church. For the Jewish Christians, circumcision and Sabbaths were two very important practices. It was part of their identity as God's chosen people. But for the non-Jewish Christian, these practices didn't really seem to apply. After all, they weren't descendants of Abraham, not physically anyways. They were not Israelites, and so they weren't part of God's covenant with the Israelites, and so it would be rather odd for them to practice these signs of the covenant. It'd be somewhat like if you were single and you started wearing a wedding ring just because Vicky and I did it or Steve and Kim did it. You had no covenant with that person, so it didn't really make sense for them to practice these things if you were a non-Jewish person. So this became a hot-button topic among the Christians after the time of Christ. Matter of fact, in Acts 15, it gives us an example of this. And I'm just going to briefly read a little bit of it. You don't have to turn there. But it says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch in Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And I'll stop there in the middle. So basically we read all through the rest of Acts, it details how the church discussed and determined that circumcision was not a requirement to be saved. Circumcision was just a sign of the old Abrahamic covenant, and these non-Jewish believers were not part of that covenant. They were part of the new covenant that God established through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And we look at Matthew 26. I'm going to read. God, give me a second to find Matthew here. I've got to switch my phone up. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the new covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Now here Jesus tells us about the new covenant. Under the old covenants, the Israelites were required to follow all of God's commands and the regulations. Which they failed to do miserably. If you read through the Old Testament, it is just failure after failure. And so God made a new covenant, one that would apply to both the Israelites and to everyone else. God's new covenant with us is not based on the ability to follow all of God's commands, because we can't do it. Israel didn't perfectly keep all of God's commands, and we certainly can't do it today either. And so God made a new covenant with us, one that is based solely on what Jesus did. Jesus perfectly kept all the commandments, and his perfect life became the substitute for ours. Jesus would die on a cross and take the punishment for our sins, and we would receive in exchange the reward for his sinless life. That's what he would do for us. Our responsibility in this whole deal is just to simply believe and trust in Jesus, just like the Israelites had to trust in God to provide for them. In his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus said that his blood which we regularly remember when we celebrate the Lord's table every week, would be the confirmation of this new covenant. And so that's why Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the early church agreed that these new Christians did not need to observe the signs of the old covenants because they lived under the new covenant. In Colossians, Paul explains it a little bit further. In Colossians 2, it says, when you came to Christ, I'm sorry, starting in verse 11, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And then you skip down to verse 16. It says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating a certain holy day, or even a new moon ceremony, or a Sabbath. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. And that's what all this points to. In other words, the practices of the circumcision and of the Sabbath were really pointing toward the work of the person of Jesus. Both were outward physical actions that looked ahead to a future spiritual reality. And Christ is that reality. In verse 11, it was telling us that circumcision was just a shadow or a kind of illustration of how Christ would cut away our sinful nature. And that's obviously much more significant than the physical act of circumcision itself. In this same way, the Sabbath was just a shadow or a kind of illustration of how Christ would provide us with that true rest and the refreshment that we talked about the last few times that we were together. The rest of the refreshment that's found only in the intimacy with God in Jesus would be the only way for us to have and enjoy a right relationship with God. It is only through Christ that we can have that deep satisfaction that comes from being with and knowing God. And so the Israelites' weekly day of rest was actually a way of looking forward to what Jesus would do for them in the future. And we read about this more in Hebrews. And I want to turn there, and we'll be wrapping this up so I can get my phone doing. Bear with me 1 minute, please. We'll start in Hebrews 3, verse 16, and read a little from there. And he who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice, wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took on an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into his rest. Then keep going in chapter 4. God's promises of entering his rest still stands. So that we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith that those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter into his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath that they will never enter my rest. Even though the rest has been ready since he had made the world. We know it is ready because the place of the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words that we already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have such a great high priest who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, that's kind of the example that we're given. You read about more of it in Hebrews 11, about the faith of all the believers. But basically what the writer of the Hebrews wants to tell us, that the people of Israel had this good news of God's rest that they were going to go into. It was connected to the promised land. And we know that the promised land was where God's supposed to reside. That's where all his promises were. And if you remember, one of the times in the past we talked about Jacob. Remember, he was resting and had the dream, and he saw the ladder come down from heaven and the angels ascending and descending. Well, Jesus used a lot of the same terminology about himself when he spoke to Nathanael. He said, what are you going to do when you see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? That's a direct quote from the Old Testament that the average Israelite would know about. Jacob said, this is the gateway to heaven. This is the place where God resides. Jesus said, you're going to see that same thing on me. I'm the gateway to heaven. And they understood this. He used the terminology from Isaiah 61. Remember when he talked in the synagogues and he quoted that verse out of Isaiah. He said, you're going to see the captive set free, the lame healed, the deaf speak, the debts will be forgiven. That's direct Jubilee talk from the Old Testament, Leviticus. And the Pharisees knew this, and it made him angry. He stopped. He said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. He was referring to himself as at rest. And what did he tell us? He said, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, come unto me. He said, I will give you rest, for my yoke is light. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Now, that doesn't mean we can go out and do anything we want to. Jesus also said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Christ made himself to come down for us. It's good for us to take a break from our work and wearisome world. But while we're doing it, doesn't mean to go play golf. It doesn't mean to go do whatever. Now, you're not going to get in trouble for doing any of that. We're not under any regulations. But we should take a day, rest from our physical, ordinary labors. Remember God. Have special family time. Remember his creation, all the good things he's done for us, especially in this day and time that we're living in. It's a dark time out there right now. And we need that assurance and rest. And I always think about the Hebrews where they're in up against the Red Sea, and they got Pharaoh and all the chariots coming down behind them. And Moses just said, stand still and see the salvation of God. stopped running around like a little child and screaming. Said, yeah, everything's going to be okay. So just try to remember that. I think I said it one other time in the past. Christ did not ever come to do away with the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. He told us that in Scripture. And just like in Exodus, if you don't obey the Sabbath, if you're outside of it and you don't obey the will of God, you're going to die. And plainly speaking, just like all the Israelites above the age of 20 fell dead in the desert, they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. If you're outside of Christ, then you will die. Not just the physical death, but the second death of eternity, to be forever in hell. And that's what it's talking about. That's what the Old Testament was pointing to. And that's what Christ said, come into me. So if we would, let's just close in prayer. Sorry I didn't use the whiteboard tonight. I'll draw you a smiley face next time. Father, we thank you for this time we had together. We thank you for your word that you gave to us, and we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is our Sabbath rest. In him, we can stop laboring. There's no way we could work our way into heaven, into your presence. For he told us he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man should come to you except through him. Father, just ask your blessings be upon this church, everyone who's watching at home. Bless our community and bless our nation. And Father, just bless our leaders, give them wisdom. Bless our doctors and scientists, that you'll give them wisdom to come up with a cure for this virus, and just keep us safe in your care. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.